All right, Romans chapter number 1. Just got two verses of scripture, and for those of you that know preachers, know that means absolutely nothing. Okay? I mean, we can go a long time on one verse, we can go a short time on 10 verses, but Romans chapter number 1, we're just going to look at two simple verses of scripture. Again, a couple weeks ago we started our study in the book of Romans, and we're just going to kind of walk our way through this on Wednesday night. And so let's get started. Romans chapter number 1. These two little verses, verses 16 and 17, contain one of the greatest summaries of the gospel ever written. It's a clear declaration of God's power to save all who believe, no matter their nationality, no matter their spiritual condition. It is a clear explanation of why Paul was never ashamed of the gospel. So let's look at it together. Romans chapter number 1, verses 16 and 17. In the King James Version, it says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and then also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, guys, let's pray today that the Lord would just help us to live a life like Paul did, unashamed, realizing that there is some truth to what we believe. There is some power to what we believe. There's power in this gospel, guys. What we stand for, what we preach for, what we live for, it's the real deal, guys, and we need to live as such. Paul lived as such, and let his words encourage us to do the same. Let's pray. Lord, we just welcome your presence here tonight. I just thank you for each and every person here. And I pray that this study tonight would just build our faith and it would encourage us a little bit. And I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray that you'd give us the same passion, the same fire that was in the Apostle Paul. Lord, let it be found in us as we look to serve you and make a difference for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was the good news from God himself. How many in here like good news? Okay. Like if I come to you, Blaze, and say, "Got a little good news, got a little bad news." Okay. Yeah, you know, how many like to hear the good news first? How many like to hear the bad news first? I'll be honest, sometimes I'm like you, Donna. I want to hear the bad news first because I know it's coming, okay? Like, you know, last night, me and you were communicating with each other, and I was like, "Blaze, the numbers look good. That's the good news." And then we realized it was all from the west end of the parish, which is where he's from. And I was like, "Well, the bad news is the east hadn't come in yet." But when the east came in, we still had good news, and we're excited about that. But Paul recognizes there's some good news from God. The good news is from God himself. The gospel is the news that God has given to the world and wants proclaimed to the entire world. The fact that the gospel has been given by God himself made Paul unashamed of the gospel. No man should ever be ashamed of anything concerning the Lord. Paul, though, had every reason to be ashamed. Consider this. I brought out some of these things a couple Sundays ago. Number one, Paul's day was a day of moral just debauchery. The hideous days of Nero. Rome was a moral sewer, a cesspool of detestable and inconceivable wickedness. Such a day stood diametrically opposed to the moral righteousness of the gospel. You know what's amazing? We all think that we live in the worst days, don't we? You know, we watch the news and we watch what's going on and we think these are some pretty bad days. And the truth of the matter is, it is. But guess what, guys? Rome at the time of this epistle by Paul was terrible. It was horrible, okay? I guess over the years we've kind of glossed over the fact of how evil things really were, but guys, people who don't know Jesus do despicable things. People who don't have the Lord in their heart, people that don't believe the good news, do terrible things. And in the days of Rome, there was atrocities all over the place. I mean, Nero was literally a madman who burned his own capital down. He was an absolute madman. Secondly, Paul was by nationality a Jew, a race that was thought by many of that day to be subhuman. Let that sink in. They, you know, obviously we understand anti-Semitism. We understand that. We A couple weeks ago, you have that atrocity that happened in Pittsburgh over someone who is anti-Semite, and that's terrible. But in the day, it was just common practice that Jews were just subhuman people. They were not fit to be a citizen. They were just they could be cursed, ill-used. They were enslaved. Paul naturally would be apprehensive among non-Jews. You know, there were times that Paul's Jewish heritage was a blessing. When he wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, it was a blessing. Hey, I'm a Jew like you. To the Romans, not so much. So it'd been real easy for Paul as a Jew to go, I don't know about this. Thirdly, the gospel Paul preached was almost unbelievable. Consider this just for a minute. Now, all of us are believers, but just on the surface, hear what I've got to say. A male member of the despicable Jewish race was said to be the savior of the world. And not only was he that, he was also a Jew. He was said to be a mere man like all other men. But not only that, his death was said to be different from the death of other men. He was said to have died for all other men. That is, in their place as a substitute for him. Then to top it all off, he was said to have risen from the dead. Stop now. Okay, it was hard to believe. And then we get to the point that he died and he rose again. His resurrection was said to be proof that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. Such an unbelievable claim made the gospel really kind of hard to grasp. A natural man would shrink from making such phenomenal claims. You know, 2,000 years have passed, and you and I have some of us have grown up in church. When we talk about the resurrection, we can accept that. It's a pretty amazing thing. Obviously, there's not a long list of people who've done that. Okay, in fact, it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Okay, but this gospel that Paul was preaching to Rome was a challenge. It'd been real easy for him to kind of back off. And then, let's be honest, Paul's track record. He often had been rejected before, okay? Not just by a few persons, but by whole communities. Consider some of the things Paul had been through. The authorities imprisoned him in Philippi in Acts 16. The religionists ran him out of Thessalonica and threatened his life in Berea. You can read about that in Acts 17. The intellectuals laughed him out of Athens. That's the end of Acts 17. His message was considered foolishness to the intellectuals, a stumbling block to his own people, the Jews. There were several times in Paul's life where he could have given up in shame and fled to some part of the earth to begin life all over again. You know, sometimes we think if everything's not hunky-dory, we must be doing something wrong. You know what, guys? Sometimes things are not hunky-dory because you're doing something right. And there's a spiritual attack against what you're doing. Okay? There was a real devil that didn't want the gospel preached. There was real opposition that Paul was encountering. And some of you have that same kind of opposition. Guys, we got to realize that we should, like Paul, not be ashamed. Sadly, though, many are ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed because they fear ridicule, rejection, the loss of recognition, position, and livelihood. There's the fear of intellectual shame. This is the fear that the gospel does not measure up intellectually. It is judged not to be for the scholar or the philosopher. No, this feeling is common to those who do not understand the philosophy of the gospel. No greater philosophy exists. No greater reasoning has ever been worked through. A man holds either to the philosophy and thoughts of this world or to the philosophy and thoughts of God's Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no question which philosophy and intellectual thought is greater. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men." 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Secondly, there's the fear of social shame. Many fear if they accept and proclaim the gospel, they'll be ridiculed, they'll be mocked, they'll be rejected, they'll be passed over or cut off, they'll be ostracized. You know, just this week I was sitting down with Pastor Ronnie, and he had just got word that the work was going to start making him work more on Wednesdays, and he wasn't happy about that. And And then to top it all off, he had asked off for winter camp, and they said he couldn't have off. It just frustrating. And he was telling me how God had opened up the door for this job and how he had put his resume out and tried for many, many different jobs and never really got a call back. And he was just talking about how maybe, you know, he put on his resume for 7 years. He was a youth pastor. And he was like, man, I wonder how people look at that. And I just reminded him, I said, it doesn't matter how people look at that. And he's like, you know, my degree is a theology degree. And I said, you know, and he's like, that's such a waste. I said, why'd you go to Bible school? He said, because God told me. I said, well, if God told you, that's all that matters. You know what's funny? Every time I've sent my resume out in ministry, I never got the job. Okay? Didn't send my resume here. I just got a phone call. Actually, I didn't even get that. I got a text. Okay? I just got a text. Will you come preach? Okay? Every place I filled out my resume. Zach, you're an HR guy. Okay? You like seeing those pretty resumes. Every time I've got the prettiest resume together and sent it somewhere, it sat on a desk. Okay? It didn't go very far. Okay? So I was just telling Pastor Ronnie that God is not bound by a resume. God's not limited on what your work history looks like, okay? God is not bound by those things. And sometimes we can think that because of who we are as Christians, there's some social struggles that we might have. But let's be reminded that God is bigger than any of those things. Amen? Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." As Robin was telling you about trusting in God. Doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. Sunday morning when I told you how I'd prayed for our center during the ball game, didn't matter what the doctor said. Didn't matter that the test said he's got a torn ACL. I just took a couple moments and said, hey, can we pray? And we just touched God and we believed God and good things happen. Good things happen when you believe God. Amen? And Paul believed God. Paul believed that the gospel he was preaching was worth living for. It was the real deal. Now, why was Paul not ashamed? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to save. The word power, dunamis, means the might, energy, force, and strength that is within God. The power is of God, of His very nature. As God, He is the embodiment of power. He possesses all power, that is omnipotent power within His being. He can do and act as He chooses. There is nothing He cannot do. The point is this. God has chosen to use His power in a loving way by sending men the good news, the gospel of salvation. Being all powerful, God could wipe men off the face of the earth, but instead He chose to give men the good news of salvation. This tells us a critical truth. God's nature is love. He is full of compassion and grace. He is the God of salvation. Therefore, He sent the gospel of Christ to this world that men might be saved. Secondly, the word salvation must be understood and grasped by every person upon earth. The hope of the world is God's salvation. Let's dig a little deeper. In this outline Bible, it does a word study in the book on the word salvation. And I think this is worth us taking a couple minutes to look at. The word salvation comes from the Hebrew soteria, which means deliverance, to be made whole, preservation. From what does man need to be saved and delivered and preserved? Scripture paints five pictures of salvation, showing man's great need. You know, guys, take for a minute and remember back before you were saved. For some of you, that could take a while. Sister Annalie, this is going to be tough for you, honey, okay? Because you've been saved a long, long time, okay? Some of us, it'll be a little easier. But try to think for a minute, Brother Blaze, what it was like before Jesus. You wasn't much to be around, were you? I wasn't either. They wouldn't let me pastor this church, okay? I probably couldn't have had this microphone without saying something I ought not, okay? I wasn't much. None of us were much. But then Jesus saved us. Salvation means deliverance from being lost. Man is pictured as wandering about in the forest of life, trying to go someplace but unable to find his way. He's lost. Any of you ever been lost? Man, look, let me tell you, I don't have good sense of directions, okay? Best thing that ever happened to me is maps, Okay? And my wife thinks she's better. She ain't in here no more. No, okay. She ain't much better. Okay? I mean, she's better than me, but that ain't saying much. You know, the old saying is a one-eyed man is king in the valley of the blind. Okay? When it comes to directions, I'm blind, she's one-eyed. Okay? We're not really good at that. Okay? So if you're ever asking me for directions, you're in trouble. In fact, there's times that I think, Dawn, what has happened to some of those people that I've given directions to? You ever wonder that? Hey, do you know where? Sure. You go and you just kind of wonder whatever happened to them, okay? You know, that's some of them missing people sometimes. Okay, but you get the point. You know what it's like to be lost. Man, let me tell you, when I go to New Orleans, guys, I get turned around, okay? There's been times I've been going the wrong way on a one-way street. You know, the giveaway is all them cars facing you, okay? And am I the only person who ever did that? Thank you. Thank you, Sister Josie. Honesty. There you go. Don't be pointing people out, okay? Now, once this map comes up, it helps. You can follow that, okay? My only problem, transparency, you know, honesty is good for the soul. Siri's a woman's voice. And as a man, I have a hard time listening to a woman. Just be honest with you, okay? So pray for your pastor. I'm hard-headed, but you already knew that. But here's the deal. I get lost. I get turned around, okay? I'm not great at this. But the picture is all of mankind was lost. They were turned around. They didn't know up from down and left from right. They were totally lost with no hope whatsoever. The only hope is for someone to notice that he's lost and to begin seeking him out. This is where the glorious gospel of salvation comes in. God saw that man was lost and he sent his son to seek and save us. Salvation means that Jesus sought and saved man from his lost condition, sets man on the right road that leads him to eternal life. Unlike my directions that probably got people in even in worse shape, when Jesus pointed the way, Sister Annalie, there was no mistake in it. He pointed us to the Father. He gave us perfect directions, okay? He did it all because he loved us. Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 and 12 say this, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" Luke 19 and 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Brother Blaze, that was us. Aren't you glad he came and he saved you? Secondly, salvation means deliverance from sin. It means deliverance from your mistakes, from your corrupt ideas and thoughts, from moral impurity, from a crooked and perverse generation. Sin is like an infection, a disease that has no cure, a master that enslaves and will not let go, a crooked and perverse world that man cannot straighten out. Man's only hope is for someone to discover a cure, someone with the intelligence and the power to do it. That's where God stepped in with his glorious salvation. God knows all about man's infection and the enslavement to sin, all about the crooked and perverse world. So he sends his son to save man, to cure him, to liberate him, to straighten out this world. Salvation means that Jesus saves man from the terrible tyranny of sin, from the infection, the enslavement of sin. Salvation also does something else. It frees man from the pricking and the burden of guilt and shame. It plants within a man's soul a deep sense of health and peace with God. Man, it's awesome being saved. It's awesome being changed. Amen? Matthew 1 and 21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen. Thirdly, salvation means deliverance in the future from all evil and corruption, from aging and wasting away, from death and hell. It's the complete redemption of man's spirit and body at the end of the world. It is salvation from the wrath of God. Salvation that saves a man from being separated from God eternally. It is the life and the exaltation which believers will receive at the final trumpet of Jesus Christ. It is the salvation that will keep a man safe in time and eternity. You see, guys, this salvation is a promise of heaven. You know, just today I was working on a message and I was looking for some quotes. I often, when I see good quotes, I'll take pictures of them. So I'm scrolling through pictures and I hit a few pictures of Dad. And I stopped and teared up a little bit. But then I stopped crying because I remember when I see those pictures of my dad right there toward the end, cancer was doing a number on his body. But that cancer's gone. And my dad's not. And my dad is better today than he's ever been before. And Brother Blaze, I had me a little time in my office because I began to think about the goodness of the Lord. I began to think about the fact that I get to see my dad again. I began to think about the fact that the Lord is in the saving business, and that my dad's faith has come to culmination the moment he breathed his last and he entered into a place called heaven. And I rejoiced in that. That's what salvation is all about. The complete and total redemption of mankind. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Fourthly, salvation means deliverance from enemies and dangers. Man is pictured as walking in this world, lurking with enemy after enemy, danger after danger. Man has to confront all kinds of enemies and dangers, and it's good to know that God is fighting for you. It's good to know that God is for you and not against you. It's good to know that He is on your side. When you asked Jesus to come into your heart, you signed up for the winning team. Guys, I like being on the winning team. I don't like losing. Okay, y'all figured that out about me. I don't like losing. Guys, we're on the winning team. We win all the time. Okay? We are on the winning team. Now let's live like it. Let's act like it. Salvation is about that. Now, salvation does not mean that God delivers man from experiencing difficulties and tragedies and tough times. How many in here have been through some tough times? It happens. We go through those things. But here's the good news. God does not give a life free from the nature and the circumstance of this world. What salvation does is it delivers one through the difficulties and the dangers of this life. You see, God didn't say you wouldn't go through them. He just said you wouldn't go through them by yourself, Miss Robin. He didn't say, he didn't promise you that everything would be great, but he promised you that he would take you by the hand and walk you through that circumstance and walk you through that tough time and be with you every step of the way. God gives security and peace. God gives safety. God gives us strength. And then finally, salvation means to make well, to heal, to restore health, to make whole both physically and mentally. Man pictured as a suffering creature, a creature who gets sick, become diseased, has accidents, suffers infirmities. Salvation declares that Christ is concerned with man's suffering. Christ saves and delivers man, rescues and restores man in body as well as in spirit. He takes a man who suffers and he makes him whole. It's what he did in Matthew chapter number 9 with the woman with the issue of blood. And the story goes, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I might just touch his garment, I will be made whole. But Jesus turned about and he saw her and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Guys, that's just a little picture of what salvation is really all about. Now, getting back to the power of God to save. Thirdly, God saves all who believe. Belief is the one condition for salvation, but we must always remember that a person who really believes commits himself to what he believes. If a man does not commit himself wholly to what he doesn't really believe. True belief is commitment. Therefore, God saves the person who believes, who really commits his life to this gospel. And then finally, God saves all nationalities, both Jew and Greek. Note the word first. This does not mean favoritism, but first in time. God does not have favorites, favoring the Jew over the Gentile. It simply means the gospel was to be carried to the Jews first. They had been the channel through whom God has sent his word and his prophets and eventually his son. Therefore, they were to be reached first. Then this gospel was going to be carried to the Greeks and to the Gentiles. And I'm really glad it got to us. The gospel is God's power. It can reach any nationality, any person, no matter who they are. Therefore, no one is to be exempt from the gospel. We have missionaries today that are seeing Muslim people come to faith in Jesus. There is no place this gospel cannot reach. We have missionaries today that are in countries I cannot name to you because it's such a sensitive area. But people are coming to God. Why? Because there's something true to this gospel. There is power in this gospel. John 7:37, in the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth? Well, I'm glad that under the cross of Christ, every man is the same. You know, it's under the cross of Christ where it doesn't matter if it's me or it's our president, we're the same. Doesn't matter if it's me or it's you or it's a beggar on the streets of New Orleans, we're all the same. We're all his children. It's the great even playing field. And in verse 17, Paul talks about the righteousness of God. You see, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the revelation of God's righteousness. Note 2 points here. Man has a serious problem. That is, we think we're righteous. The problem is easily seen by picturing the following. Man thinks that he's good enough and that he does enough good to be accepted by God. You ever talk to somebody like that, Brother Blaze? I know you have. Well, I'm a good man. God wouldn't send a good man to hell, now would he? Well, guess what? The problem is we're on our own problem, okay? We want to compare ourselves to each other. You know what, guys? I don't know about you, but I can always find somebody that I'm doing a little better than, okay? If I want to play the comparison game, I'm going to find somebody that I'm doing better than, okay? It's amazing. We're watching film on Saturdays, and we correct somebody, and every now and then somebody will go, "Well, what about him?" Well, we ain't talking about him right now. We're talking about you, okay? But so many times we want to say, "Well, God, what about my wife? God, what about my mother-in-law?" Okay? What about... No, God ain't worried about them right now. He's worried about you. But we love to play the comparison game, right? Because we want to see how we stack up. That's one of our problems. Man also thinks that he's righteous and he walks righteously enough to be accepted by God. However, there's one problem with the way man thinks. Man is not perfect, but God is. And he is perfectly righteous. Therefore, he cannot allow an unrighteous and an imperfect being to live in his presence, not even man. Man just cannot live with God, not in his imperfect and unrighteousness condition. He would pollute the perfect world of God. The very ground, atmosphere, and nature of heaven would be corrupted by the unrighteousness of man. The only way a man can live with God is to be made righteous. How are we made righteous? Are we made righteous by our works? No, we are not. Are we made righteous by signing up for the church roll? No, we are not. Are we made righteous by giving our money to the church? No, we are not. We are made righteous by putting our faith in the righteous one himself, in Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way we can be made righteous. How can we be made perfectly righteous? The gospel gives the answer. The gospel is the revelation of God's righteousness and reveals how man can be made righteous and reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Finally, the answer to man's problem is faith. When a person believes the gospel, really believes that Christ saves him, God takes that person's faith and counts it as righteousness. Let me say that again. When a man really believes that Jesus is the Son of God and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, God takes that person's faith and counts it for us as righteousness. The person is not righteous. He's still imperfect, still corruptible, still short of God's glory as a sinful human being, but he does believe that Jesus Christ has saved him. Such belief honors God's Son, and because of that, God accepts and counts that person's faith as righteousness. Therefore, he becomes acceptable to God. This is called justification. This is what is meant by being justified before God. But note a very critical point. A person must continue to believe. A person must continue to live by faith from the very first moment of belief till the last moment of life on this earth. For it is by his faith that God takes and counts as righteous. What is meant by these two statements? From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Very simply, the whole life of a believer is to be a life of faith, from beginning faith to ending faith, from faith to faith. Therefore, the righteousness of God is revealed continuously through all of our lives, from the beginning of a first person's faith journey to the end of a person's faith journey. Scripture tells us in Genesis 15:6, talking about Abraham, the father of faith, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad you've been justified by your faith? Aren't you glad that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Aren't you glad that there's power in this gospel? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we maybe got in church and we started doing this thing and we thought we could clean our own act up and we thought we could do a little more discipline. Well, I'm going to drink a little less. I'm going to smoke a little less. I'm going to cuss a little less. How'd all that work? Not real good, huh? But then I remember one time, Blaze, when I got tired of trying to do that, I came down to an old altar and I cried a whole lot and I walked back. I didn't feel a whole lot different, but all of a sudden, I stopped doing those things that I'd been trying to do less of because I didn't want to do them anymore. Because something happened in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. The old has passed away. Everything becomes new. Isn't that good? That, my friends, is the good news of this gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's live our lives in the same unashamed manner that Paul the apostle did. Can we pray? Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for men and women who love you. I pray today, Lord God, that you would build our faith, that you would encourage our faith, that you would help us to realize, Lord, that you're fighting for us, that you are with us and not against us, that God, you are for us, and that God, you are fighting our battles. And I pray right now, Lord God, that you would just minister to us and strengthen us, Lord, and just give us a confidence, Lord God, that we are your children, a confidence, Lord God, that our sins have been forgiven and that, God, we are serving you. I just thank you, Lord God, for peace and power and strength and this good news. I pray that you'd help us all, Lord God, to live lives worthy of the high calling that you've called us to, Lord. We are your children. We are royalty. Let us act as such. I pray today, God, that you would help us to be unashamed of this gospel. Everywhere as we go, everything we do, let it bring glory and honor unto you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and everybody would say, amen and amen.